Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, who has come in the flesh. Our text for this morning is from Luke. Excuse me. Chapter 6, verse 37 to the end of our chapter, so verses 37 through 49 today. Russ, can we have that second offering for the benevolent need within our midst put somewhere conspicuous and can still collect for that after? It's over there now? Okay, right over here. Let us not read the entirety of our text. Looks like we have about 12 or 13 verses in front of us. Not that that's too much to read. It is not, but let us, I don't know how far we'll get with this today. I do believe, if I'm saying that that's our text, though, that we're going to cover all of it this morning. But let's take it a verse at a time. Before we begin, remember that we are finishing today, if we get as far as I think. Maybe imagine is a good word for this, but we are in the teaching on the plain. That is, we are looking at classic days of His flesh, teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably, though we have two times that this basic subject matter is the same or in most places identical to the teaching on the mountain that He taught earlier, He probably taught this all the time. Especially because He can't do what I'm doing with this very teaching. I'm saying that because in our studies that we're calling Diatessaron, we have covered this subject matter not so long ago in the teaching on the mountain as we went through it verse by verse. I can just tell you that all of the content, the subject matter, is in those teachings. And those teachings are on the website, and you can get them on CD. The Lord Jesus Christ could not say that at the time. So, He did not carry zip drives with Him. He did not carry CDs or the blessed tape. Cassette tape. He had none of these things. And so when He went from one place to another, when it was time to teach, the fact that we have this subject matter in two places set before us, much of it word for word, you know that this was, as we've called it, classic Lord Jesus Christ teaching in the days of His flesh. He would teach this in Capernaum. Another day He would teach this in Bethsaida. Another day He would teach this in Jerusalem. Another day He would teach this in Bethany. Another day He would teach this in Nazareth, if they let Him, because Nazareth was particularly averse to their hometown son. But wherever He went, Cana, in Galilee, all throughout Galilee, Jericho, wherever He was, when it was time for Him to teach, He would probably teach this subject matter all the time. Because we have covered this in the sermon or the teaching on the mountain, I'm just going to go over some of these in a less thorough way, because we've done it in a thorough way in those teachings. And I will simply refer you to those. The teaching on the mountain is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And so any of those teachings that you can access electronically, audio, you can get those. And most of you were here for all of those anyway, and it was not very long ago. So what I did last week with you was I took the parts of the teaching on the plain that are different than the teaching on the mountain. Additional things. There's actually less to the teaching on the plain than there is to the teaching on the mountain. We will see its content, oh, by the way, more of the content that was found in the teaching on the mountain. We'll see it when we get to Luke 11. So it's just more information, more demonstration that these things were taught numerous times. We won't see this information. It's kind of divided. If we could take the sermon or the teaching on the mountain, about half of it is here in Luke 6 and half of it in Luke 11 in Luke's account, divided between different instances, different teachings. So you do have classic Lord Jesus Christ teaching. Its gist was, as we said last week, summarized in 1 John when the message that we, John speaking of as an apostle, received from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in those days of his flesh, as Hebrews 5:7 refers to it, could be summarized as God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. This speaks about the light of God and the light that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ and the light that we should be, that we should become if we are not. Today we look at verses 37 through 49. Again, a lot of similar content as the Sermon on the Mount. But some things different. Verse 37, "And don't be judging, and you certainly won't be judged. Don't be condemning, and you certainly won't be condemned. Be pardoning, and you will be pardoned." At first, when someone starts reading the literal majority translation, sometimes they are stricken or struck, either one, acceptable use of the past tense of strike. They are stricken or struck with the presence of this verb to be. Not just don't condemn, but don't be condemning. Not just don't judge, but don't be judging. We're trying to, in translating such, bring out the present tense of the Greek verb that these verbs are cast in. That is, and much of this you understand is in translation. That is, from Hebrew or Aramaic, more likely Aramaic, into Greek to begin with, and then from Greek, we're translating it into English. So I don't press these matters too tightly, because we are dealing with two translations here. But the idea, the difference that we are trying to capture in this idea of don't be judging, and you certainly won't be judged. Don't be condemning, and you certainly won't be condemned. Be pardoning, is this idea that he's not just talking about, hey, as you find an instance where your flesh might, at first reaction, judge, remember these words at that time. Don't do that. He's rather saying, don't operate in this mindset. And you won't be judged. God's operation won't be that of judging you. Don't be functioning in condemnation. And you'll find that when it's time that one could be condemned by God, that you won't be condemned. As he puts it here, and whenever you see the "certainly not" in the literal majority translation, there we're trying to bring out a double negative in Greek, which intensifies the negative nature of what is being negated. So, don't be condemning. That is, don't be a condemnatory person. Don't be judging. Don't be judgmental. Don't be critical. Don't be fault-finding. Don't be pharisaical. Don't be, excuse me, don't be the kind of person that is always seeing the negative in others. Don't ascribe as a habit, don't be habitually ascribing evil suspicions to others. Things that go to motive that, frankly, you and I know nothing about. Why did that person do this? Well, don't ask any of us, because we don't read people's minds. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think I know? Why it goes to motive and it speaks of intent. Things that are heart matters that we really can't figure out. But with confidence, believers think they know. They think they know things. We think we know things that are just behind the veil. They're things that God hasn't given to us. We don't have superpowers. We don't have the ability, you know, to read minds. I know exactly why he did that. I know why she said that. No, you don't. Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever know that, but you would have to know a person extremely well, and they would have to have, on a number of occasions, or maybe on one very definitive occasion, exposed their heart to you by what came out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's part of our text. We're going to see it today. The Lord's going to tell us, I can't read your mind, but I can understand English. And when you pour forth rancor, when you vomit venom about someone, and then you act perfectly in accordance with what you said you would do in that situation, should she ever say that to me, well, I can know because you exposed your heart to me, but the majority of our judgment as to motive has nothing to do with that. We haven't had a definitive word from the heart that is doing the action. We ascribe these thoughts to them. We interpret body language. We try to decipher facial expressions. We're so bad at it. You know that word I said a little while ago among you? I said, however late you were up the night before Sunday, I guarantee you I'm up later than you are. Well, some of you may have beaten me last night, because I went to bed at the, you know, just the very early hour at about 2. And felt worse this morning than days that I've been up till 5 or 6, because just like, what is going on? This is terrible. My wife seemed convinced that I was sick. Are you feeling all right? I'm just very tired. All right, now we've already been through this, right? I mean, at 9:30. Are you feeling all right? Are you feeling sick? No, I'm just really tired. We've already talked about this, right? So why, when it's 10 till 10, are you sure you're not sick? Yes, I'm sure I'm not sick. Well, what's the matter? You're moving so slowly. I'm really tired. Even something that isn't thinking, then. You're looking at something, you're trying to translate that as to what is the reality behind that, and even when we tell you, no, that can't just be tired. People don't move that slowly just because they're tired. Yeah, no, I'm tired. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Okay, we can't even do that. What makes us think that we can rightly interpret motive on just a breadth of things that happen in daily life? I mean, all the time. Just so, do you know what I'm talking about? How quick this happens? You know what I mean? You see something, you hear something, maybe it will happen today as we blessedly and customarily fellowship afterwards, and there's that wonderful sound when we get done with our teaching proper, and there's that buzz of fellowship. You know that rumbling of so many voices that you can't make out when people are and they're talking together, and you'll see something from maybe across the room and instantly judge what happened. What's the matter with you? What is our problem with that? Well, we're evil and weak and stupid, and God loves us anyway, right? The Lord says here, now listen, we've been introduced this last week, so we'll introduce it again. We'll reintroduce it in a specific now. And don't be judging. There's the command, and then there's a result. And you certainly won't be judged. Now, you've got a standing order from the one you call Lord, not to be judging. What would possibly make you think that you have a good reason to judge someone? What makes it acceptable for you to so flippantly set aside and disregard a direct command from the one you recognize to be God? When I phrase it that way, it's obvious. You don't have any good reason. What would you hand to the Lord? Let's say this present tense thing. We'll make much of it now. Don't be condemning. That is, don't let condemning be the habit of your life, be the way you roll, be the function and operational principle of your life. Disregard this for the rest of your life. Die or live until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter Bema. I often say to you about some things, I don't know if you're ever going to hear about this at the Bema. You're going to hear about this one at the Bema. When you're there, project yourself into the future after having lived a life as I've just described. What answer do you give to the Lord that He will backtrack over and say, or not backtrack in His omniscience, but, you know, we have to do this. It's a formality. He is the one to whom we must give account. He knows all the answers ahead of time, and He knows there are right answers at the Bema. If He says to me, Why did you not pursue? I think about things like this all the time. Why did you not pursue that particular church member? They're one of my sheep, you know. When any further than this point, when you saw them wandering, when you saw them getting off, why didn't you do anything else? There will be some right reasons. I'll be able to say with some people, obviously not here because you're not wandering, you're here. But there will be some people that I will say, because it was clear to me that they were closed to anything I had to say. Or because your word said for me not to after this event happened, or whatever. Okay? And he will say, that is correct. But I have to give an account to him. I'll answer for decisions like that. As a pastor, you don't have to answer for my decisions. I don't have to answer for yours. I do have to answer for some of the ways that I responded to yours, though. But the idea is, it's not always just... The only questions that are asked at the Bema aren't ones that are wrong. Aren't ones that, well, you were wrong. I'm asking... God doesn't ask those questions. Those questions bug me. You know, those questions, you know, why did you... When there's no right answer. There's no way that you can answer this correctly. You know, why did you punch your brother? There's no right answer to that. There might be an honest answer, but there's no right answer. Your parents aren't going to go, really? Punch him again. That's a good answer. Punch him again. It's not just those kinds of questions that we deal with at Bema. Sometimes there are questions that, if you're listening in on my Bema, you're just like, no. Timothy's going to get killed on this one. And I answer a certain way, and the Lord says, that's right, son. That was my judgment in that situation. There will be things like that as well. So it won't be as bad as you may think it is in one sense. But why did you, upon hearing teaching rather often, we can't claim ignorance here. I know it's not ignorance. You went to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. You heard certain things ad infinitum. You heard them all. You heard certain things. You heard about love all the time. You heard about mercy a close second. You heard about this forgiveness. You heard about this. And you heard about it even when he says he's just going to go very quickly past things that you've already covered. He still talks about it for a long time. Why the ignoring of this? Why don't you get right on those? You know, the more I talk about something, the more important it is. I'm speaking like the Lord would could. And I've spoken about this a great deal, and you went through the Bible. Your church, you had a good church down there. Your church used to go through things like line upon line. It wouldn't leave anything unturned. In the course of going through books, even books like Micah, like nobody teaches from Micah. You knew this. Why, throughout the days of your sojourn on this earth, do you not give up this judging thing that I hate? Don't be judging. And you certainly won't be judged. Let's say you're just a mess. You're just like, you have good intentions. You try. You start out, you know, like you hear another message and it stirs you anew, and it should. And you say, okay, from now on, this is a new day. I'm never judging anyone again. Or whatever else it is. I hear a message on redeeming the time. I'm not wasting my time for the Lord anymore. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we might acquire a heart of wisdom. Our days are, 70 years, 80 by means of strength. This is a vapor. You hear all these things. I'm not wasting time anymore. And the next day, though you went to bed at 9, you sleep in until 1, and then you get up and putz around the house and you go to work because you have to, and you come back late in the day and you watch ridiculous television and day goes by and you just blow time like crazy. If you don't judge people, I don't think you'll even ever hear about that. I think it'll just be because you certainly won't be judged, right? Certainly. Double negative, spoken by the one who is the truth, says, you certainly won't be judged. It doesn't mean that you get to Bema time and it's just, oh, just pass. We don't talk to you at all. It's not like that. I'm just saying that if you are very kind in the way you analyze things and evaluate the people behind those things, God becomes very kind to you. I think about this. That's another thing I think about all the time. I think, let there not be many teachers among you, brethren, for as such you know that we shall incur the stricter judgment. James 3:1. And I think, what was I thinking? And then I look at my own failures and I say, okay, now if I wasn't a teacher, I need mercy like there's no tomorrow. Mercy might be not to not let me have a tomorrow. I'm just going to mess up tomorrow. I need mercy. That's if I wasn't a teacher. And then God tells me, just let you know, this is going to be way harder for you. This is way harsher. When I might say, I might say to John, I might say, that was wrong when you did that. And John's done with it and feels terrible and skulks away, but that it's over. It's short, sweet. With me, same thing. I don't know. I'm only imagining, right? I'm kind of speculating, but it's not going to be fun. All right. Over against that, I've got this word. Here's how you can temper your judgment. With the merciful, He will show Himself merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy rejoices. Literally, it outboasts judgment. And words like this, don't be judging, and you certainly won't be judged. Don't be condemning, and you certainly won't be condemned. Be pardoning, and you will be pardoned. When I look at the prospects, when I look at the potential, when I look at the possibility of what my judgment could be, I think I am the last person that needs to judge anybody. And people like me, people in this position, yet I see some of the most judgmental attitudes come from behind pulpits. This is like suicide. This is like Bema suicide. This is like shooting yourself in the foot, cutting your nose off to spite your face. This is dumb. Most merciful people you ought to see ought to be behind hunks of wood like this or today plexiglass. What do you think about yourself? You think, I don't need to be judged. I'm telling you how to get out of it. You can buffer, you can lighten, you can lessen that judgment like crazy if you'll knock it off judging other people. So it's right. Don't be judging. That's right. If you need some selfish incentive, well, there's also this, and you won't be judged. Don't be condemning is right. If you need some personal perk not to do that, well, then you won't be condemned. Instead, be pardoning. Now, let's talk about pardoning. Pardoning is not making excuses for somebody. Pardoning is not saying they probably didn't do it for that reason. And you try to think up the best reason. If someone has to be pardoned, it's because they're guilty. Pardons don't come, presidential pardons, get a pardon from the governor. They don't come to people who are innocent. They come to people who are, for some extenuating circumstance, or because the person in authority was in a good mood that day, I don't know why, but that goes to motive. But they pardon. That is, they take somebody who's guilty and say, you're not going to have to go through the punishment for this thing. So when you see someone who is wrong, we're not saying to say that they're not wrong. We're not saying make them not wrong in your mind. Fool yourself somehow to think that they're correct. We're just saying cast that one sin up against your millions and kind of put that in perspective and say, you know what, I want to forgive this person. I want to forgive this person the way God forgave me. And then when we talk about sort of pragmatic forgiveness, the things where God has to, there's a reckoning. It's going to go easy for you. I don't know of many things like this that alter God's judgment. They don't alter His viewpoint, but they alter His response. And He tells us it will alter His response. So I've sinned, you got me dead to rights, God. I can't go back in time and change it. I ask for your forgiveness. He forgives me. Now I see the guy that owes me about $18 in common money equivalences. This parable that we're talking about, this analogy, and I choke him and I say, pay what you owe. Because evidently you think that it's a greater infraction to sin against you than for you to sin against God, which is spiritual insanity, you understand. That's pride taken to the level of madness. Let's be magnanimous. Let's be big. Let's be kind. Let's be merciful. Let's be the way that people should be in all rights, to all truth. Let's forgive them. Isn't that what I need? Isn't that what you need? Don't you need forgiveness? Well then, let's give forgiveness to people. So many problems just wiped away just by thinking and acting like this. All right, be giving, verse 38, and it will be given to you. Good measure, having been pressed down, and having been shaken, and having been overflowing, they will give into your bosom. For in the same measure with which you are measuring, it will be measured back to you. Well, it's our time now to talk about seed money. And to talk about, you know, planting a seed and receiving back 100-fold. Time to start talking here, right? This is the signal. This is the verse. I mean, you talk about, you know, any of you have a need, you can give to the church right now, and then God will give back to you, like God owes you something. You know, that, yeah, God, I gave $50. God's just doing cartwheels in heaven. Oh, $50. You gave $50. I'm going to give you millions. You know that the context is not talking about money here? You notice that there's nothing in this passage at all. Even when we go past it, there's nothing that follows it. This doesn't start a new concept. Doesn't start a new idea. We're not talking about giving to the church. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about judging, condemning, and pardoning is what we're talking about. If you, on the judgment scale, whatever it is, judgment units, I don't know, we'll make them up, we'll call them quarks. A quark is one unit of judgment, making up a word right now. Okay? You could have no judgment, zero quarks on the scale, or you could have, 1,000. On the judgment scale, units of judgment, if I tend to give you like the maximum, I look at what you did, and I have this, let's just call it what it is. I have this disgustingly ugly spirit about me that likes to judge people, keep grudges, and stubbornly hold on to them. And I have this filthy mindset. I have this way of thinking and dealing with people that looks nothing like God, and I say, this is right. So they're getting the full quark potential. They're getting 1,000 judgment units. A life lived like that sees a bema where God acts the same way. Even before, we like to talk about bema a lot here. Let's not talk about the judgment dais of the Christ. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about right now, temporally, on the earth, planet earth, ground zero right now. When I cry out for mercy because of some trial that I'm going through, go talk to the wall if you want mercy. You'll get about as much of a response from the wall as you will to God if you're not a merciful person. The idea here is think of something like, those beans that they use when they have contests at the bazaar or something, How many beans are in the jar? Those, maybe it's navy beans or something like that. Picture you have a big, handled basket, and there's just thousands and thousands of them in there. Now, picture what I'm going to do with that. Be giving and it will be given to you. Good measure. In other words, fill up the basket with the beans. Having been pressed down, we want to get more beans into this basket. So put the basket on the floor and press, stuff these beans in there so that maybe we can get another inch or half inch lower in the basket so that we can put more beans into it. Then there's all kinds of little pockets of air. I mean, beans aren't like Lego blocks. They don't stack like that. They, sit like this on each other. And so let's get rid of all of that and let's shake it together, Like those bags of potato chips, they all start off like that. And when you get them in the store, there's that much down there. Yeah, because of settling. Let's make it settle. Let's simulate the truck ride where it goes from the factory to the store and then getting it out of the store, putting it on the shelf. Let's simulate it, shake it, so that we can get more beans into the bag. And then let's fill it up to overflowing. This is the judgment of some Christians. What they do with other believers and unbelievers as well, just with everybody, because this is what they
are. They do what they do from being what they are. And so they're like this. How much more? I saw Patricia do this yesterday, and she must have done it for the. Every time the name Patricia comes up, I got this attitude about me. What I'm doing is I'm shaking this, and I'm pressing it down. I'm stamping on it, and then I'm just loading her up with judgment. I don't want that duplicated from God's side with me. I really don't need this. It's a lithotes. It's a figure of speech that means I need the opposite. I need mercy from this. I don't need for that kind of judgment to be given into my bosom. That is, you know, that means like right as close as you can get to me. I don't need judgment to be up close and personal with me, so that I can't get it away from me. For in the same measure with which you are measuring, it will be measured back to you. That means if I'm really merciful, God's really merciful to me. And if I'm really a jerk with judgment, God really judges me severely. Don't act like you weren't warned. You've been warned many times, and here it is again. Now, verse 39, he spoke an analogy to them. A blind person can't lead a blind person. Won't both fall into a hole? Yeah, I told you this before, right? It was Camp Lutheran. And I was good Lutheran when I was not a believer. And it was time for confirmation. When that happens when you're a Lutheran about 14 years old. People like former Lutherans here, like maybe Russ or Amy, can vouch for me. And you go away, I don't know if they did, but we went away to Camp Lutheran. And we did a trust exercise. Anybody remember me telling this story before? A couple of you? Okay. Trust exercise. And there was Beth. I can't remember her last name, but she went to school with Beth. And Beth was like, I was supposed to learn how to trust. And so they put a blindfold over me. This is what they do in places that don't teach kids any doctrine. You know, they put a blindfold on me, and now you've got to trust Beth. Beth is going to lead you around so that, you know, you don't fall and nothing happens to you. And the whole time, I didn't really talk to Beth much, and she didn't talk to me. And so, she's just doing it because it's a trust exercise, and I'm just doing it because it's a trust exercise. And, I'm walking blind as the proverbial bat, and Beth's just talking up a blue streak, not with me, but with her friend who's going with me. Man, there's a log right here, and there's a big puddle of mud on the other side of it. And Beth is just talking, and Beth avoids the log herself, but just keeps me walking. Bam! You're supposed to be teaching me how to trust. This has taught me not ever to trust anyone, let alone Beth. All right, she's not blind. She looks like it from my perspective, like she's blind. What if somebody really was blind? And they said, we're going to do a trust exercise. You're not blind, but we're going to blindfold you. And we're going to let this blind person lead you around town. Who's going to take you on a tour of town? This is going to be disastrous. Won't both of them, if there's a hole to be fallen into, won't both of them fall into a hole? Yes. Why does the Lord say this? Verse 40. And by the way, this is information you didn't get in the teaching on the mountain. A student isn't above his teacher. But having been adjusted, everyone will be like his teacher. That is, a student isn't above his teacher, or else he wouldn't be the student. In other words, the student recognizes, I can learn something from this person. This person knows more than I do. So I'm submitting to that person's teaching. If as they hear things that are different from the way they think, and they keep making small adjustments along the way, down the road they become just like that teacher. Now what does this illustrate? Look what immediately follows this. Verse 41. But why are you seeing the sliver in the eye of your brother, but the beam which is in your own eye you are not considering? We know this from the teaching on the mountain. You're still talking about judgment, aren't you? In other words, we got this judgment stuff, and then there's more of the judgment stuff. In between that is this thing about the blind leading the blind and being adjusted to your teacher. So I'm taking it that we're still talking about the same thing. If you sit all the time under very judgmental teaching, you're going to become very judgmental. If you sit under teaching that's always emphasizing the mercy of God, it might take time because you're making small adjustments all throughout the time that you're under the tutelage of that ministry. But you are becoming merciful. You don't even realize it. You don't even know it sometimes. But you're making those adjustments and becoming like the teacher. Who's our teacher? Our teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. We together, I'm a teacher, but I teach you what I get from Him. And we take pains to do that accurately, to represent Him correctly. If we do this, if this is happening, and we represent Him correctly, man, we're seeing God is way more merciful than we would have ever thought. What was your picture of God when you weren't a believer? How merciful was He? Some people have Him being merciful to a fault. Some have Him being merciful to the point where there's no justice in His universe anymore. Some people have Him being extremely merciful to anything that they have a problem with, even in other people. But to things that I do have a problem with, He has a rage in Him to execute vindication, to get revenge for this thing that isn't like you. Basically, the universe runs off of your sense of justice, which in turn runs off of your subjective fleshly preferences. Then you have people who are just, there's no mercy. Ever. And they walk, if they're consistent, if it's not just for other people that it's like that, but if they're consistent, they walk under a cloud of expecting God to just kill them, smash them at any time for the smallest error. And they think that others ought to get that as well. This last one especially, you sit under a steady diet of that kind of teaching, you become that kind of person. The Lord is saying, look, a blind person can't lead a blind person. Won't both fall into a hole? He's saying, a judgmental person can't teach someone how to be merciful. Their mercy is going to be regulated by their degree of acceptance of such. And therefore, they're going to duplicate people that are just like them. A student isn't above his teacher. The very nature of I'm coming here to learn means I think that this place is on the stick. I think this place is on the ball. I think good teaching goes out here. If you think that good teaching goes out here, but the here in question is a critical, pharisaical, judgmental atmosphere, you're going to become critical, judgmental, condemnatory, and pharisaical. If, on the other hand, you want to see, if you want to see things how they really are, one of the prerequisites for spiritual eyesight is mercy, forgiveness, pardon. We're going to be like our teacher. I don't even want to say someday. I'm saying in this life, right now, you can be very much like the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't buy the lie that you can't be. And when you are, you will have gotten there from consistently hearing the Word of God and it changing you as you agree with it. And you're being shaped and molded. You know, if we talk about the, what is the shape of your soul body, if you will? Well, we're trying to mold this to look just like that of the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity. You got too much clay on your nose here. That your nose is too big for Jesus. You know, so we're going to trim some of this off. We're going to sculpt this. God's making us and molding us and forming us, sculpting us into the soul that looks just like His Son. He's our teacher. As we're adjusted, we become just like Him. And He's not judgmental. But why are you seeing the sliver in the eye of your brother, but the beam which is in your own eye you're not considering? There is a curious self-exemption to judgment, and an equally curious penchant for condemnation when you see the same thing in other people or different things in other people. It's the nature of judgmentalism. Verse 42, or how are you saying to your brother, brother, let me cast out the sliver which is in your eye, not seeing the beam in your eye, hypocrite? First, cast out the beam out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the sliver which is in the eye of your brother. Look, in that it's in your eye, I don't care what it is. If it's a sliver in your eye, do you realize if you had a sliver in your eye, it would be like a beam? Your eye isn't all that big. A sliver isn't all that big. Put it right on top of your eye, it looks like a beam. It's like, I can't get around this sliver. Whatever it is that we're talking about you're guilty of, it's a sliver, but to you, you ought to treat it with the importance of a beam. And then you will be able, Galatians 6:1, to take out the sliver out of the eye of your brother. Those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one. This is, should not be taken to say, I should never correct anybody because I'm so faulty myself. I should never correct anybody or I should correct people. That's a false dichotomy. Where God lines up is, you should get rid of this thing that you're thinking of that you're not up to speed with. And then go correct your brother. Then you can. You know what? You can even correct your brother when you're wrong at the same thing. As long as you're not a judge, you might be the best person to correct your brother if you're actually guilty of the same thing. You could go to them and say, I have this problem. And they don't even know that you're going to correct them. You say, I got this problem. And you describe the problem and you tell them how needy you are of rectification relative to that problem. I need this fixed. And they're thinking the whole time, you come to the wrong guy because I got the same problem. And once they realize that, man, this guy is not judging me, he's coming, he's asking me for help, then you can say, and I'm coming to you because I recognize that you have the same problem. Can we pray for each other? Can we like do something creative, some kind of program? I don't know. Is there some kind of accountability thing that we can do or something? I mean, can we help each other in this? Do you think that a person who is really guilty of that thing, having seen you spend more time on your own fault in the same situation and then only expressing the correction when you talk about let's help each other, you think they're going to react against that? You think they're going to get angry? Only if they're very arrogant. only if in their mind they're never to be corrected. So we're not even saying, look, you have to thoroughly clean up your life before you can correct anybody else. No, you don't. You just have to get rid of this judgment thing. Have you ever been corrected? Maybe you haven't, in this way. Have you ever been corrected by someone and it was utterly evident, it was completely obvious, there's no judgment here for me. This person loves me and is committed to me forever. That's the reason they're coming. And you knew it. You perceived it. You couldn't pick up on any low irritation that the person had with you. You knew they loved you. That's the way we correct, if we correct. Verse 43. For, so we're still talking about judgment, right? Still talking about judgment. What we've just said is for this reason. There is no good tree producing rotten fruit, nor a rotten tree producing good fruit. For every tree is being known from its own fruit. This makes sense, right? There's no lying fruit, right? I have a tree, it's an apple tree. You don't take an apple off of the tree and bite into it like this. Like, what is happening? I busted through the skin on this thing. What's that rubbery looking orange stuff? It's not an orange disguised with an apple exterior, is it? It's an apple. Apple trees make apples. That's what they do. Now, we're talking about judgment and no good tree. That would be a tree that conforms to what we're talking about here, right? A tree that doesn't judge, that doesn't condemn, and that pardons as a habit. That tree doesn't produce rotten fruit. So what's rotten? Somebody says, that guy is rotten. Probably you're rotten. You're the one judging that person, and this rottenness is talking about judgment. So that guy's rotten. He's just like morally decayed on the inside. No good tree produces rotten fruit. For every tree is being known from its own fruit. For they aren't collecting figs from thorns, nor are they gathering a cluster of grapes from a bush. Here's what he's talking about. It's an analogy, of course, but he doesn't let you guess as to what the analogy is about. The good man is bearing forth the good out of the treasure of his heart. And the evil man is bearing forth the evil out of the evil treasure of his heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. Watch this now. If I'm a bad tree, in the context, I'm a judging tree. My fruit is condemnation. My fruit is censure. My fruit is hate. Let's just put it that way. Judging, the way that the Lord's talking about here, judging is one manifestation of hate. How is that revealed? How is that manifested? This 45th verse says, by what I say. If I am judgmental in my heart, it comes out in verbal judgment. Mental judgment spawns verbal judgment. Things like slander, blasphemy, whispering, ill-speaking, maligning, gossip. It comes out of the abundance of my heart, my judgmental heart. Puts people down, either publicly or behind their back, like whispering. If my heart has really adjusted to the grace of God. Man, I'm a grace man. Then when I talk about people, I speak good about people, or I don't speak anything. Or the few times that the Scripture would say I have to say something negative about somebody, I do it with great, what is it? Reticence, not reluctance. Reluctance deals with everything you could do. Reticence deals with what you say. With great reticence, I say this thing. I have to say this negative thing. It's biblically defined. I have to say it. I get no pleasure out of it. I don't want to do it. Okay, now, we're in the home stretch of this teaching now. We've been at this for an hour, and we're going over that time without apology. But verse 46, "But why are you calling me Lord, Lord?" Get the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ kind of disgusted with this? Why are you, some of you, remember he's talking to disciples. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about discipleship. He's talking to disciples who would call him Lord. And he'd say, why are you calling me Lord, Lord? It's not just the fact. He would say, why are you calling me Lord? But it's Lord, Lord. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and aren't doing what I say? Does this make sense? Someone that you call Lord, that's a synonym for master. In other words, I don't do my own will. I can if you don't care about it. If it's a nothing issue, I can do, you don't care if I do this or that. But someone who has a Lord does what that Lord wants them to do. But not here. And not in our experience. Why do you know so many Christians who call Jesus Lord but don't do what He says? Why do you know Christians? How can you even know Christians, let alone be one? How can you be somebody that calls Jesus their Lord and then makes excuses for why they don't do things that He has said? In the context again, because this is one difference between the teaching on the mountain and the teaching on the plain, that all of this is so very connected with judgment, judging, and judgmentalism. How is it possible that there are believers who exist? How can they exist? How can, if it's you, if it's me, how can we exist? How can it be that there are believers who are judges of other people? How can that be? Because the believer has recognized Jesus is Lord. And He has said, don't be judging, don't be condemning. Well, let's try to honestly answer the question. He's put a question out here. Maybe He wants an answer to it. Let's as the weak, frail, stupid, evil people that we are, let's try to take this. Everybody's probably been here because if you're at the place where you're not judgmental, it's probably because you heard enough teaching on it and you adjusted so that you're not. So let's, at one point, you probably were. Let's answer the question from people who know. From people who really know. You know the answer. Why would you call Jesus Lord and not do what He says? Well, because I recognize that Lord is a title for deity. And I recognize you as God. Yes, but do you know that Lord and God, they aren't synonyms. Do you know that? They're not synonyms. They don't mean exactly the same thing. In Old Testament usage, because of its association with the word Yahweh, which they didn't translate, this word this word Adonai in Hebrew, but probably what the Lord Jesus Christ said here too, but kurios, as it is translated into Greek, kurios became the word that they used to translate Yahweh with. And in context, that obviously spoke about God. Lord was the word. And so we recognize its usage. We recognize that God is the Lord. We recognize that because He is the creator of everything, He is the master of everything. But to call Him God and to call Him master are two different things. The one goes with the other, but they're not the same. The synonym for Lord would be master. The synonym for God would be maybe deity. We know that the one, the deity, God, is the other. He is Lord and master. So we don't have any problem with calling Him Lord. We shouldn't have any problem with calling Him Lord. We recognize that He is God. We recognize that that's part of, being Lord is part of what it means to be God. But if it was a direct synonym for God, then no slave owner could ever be called Lord in the Bible, right? No one in the Bible could ever address someone who they don't recognize as God, but they're giving the respect of calling Him something like Sir in our culture. You know, the older I get, the more I get called Sir. That's fine. That's a perk. That's a good thing about getting older. There's still a few respectful students over there that when I meet them, they say, "Yes, Sir," to me. And they never did that like 20 years ago. That's one of the ways that kurios is used. So it's not a synonym for God, though we recognize that the one who is God is Lord over everything. It's an authority. It's a supreme authority over a certain sphere. When that sphere is all the universe, all of creation, then that person is only God. So, to answer, Lord Jesus Christ, we call You Lord because we recognize Your deity. And then we choose to disobey You. That's the reason. Let's say, if you were to meet the Lord, you say, "What would the Lord say to me? If what you know that song, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what I'll do when I see the Lord." You can only imagine what He'll do when He sees you. What will He say to you? What will be the first words out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus to you? I don't know. I'm not saying it's going to be this, but what if it were this? Oh, horrors. What if it were this? "Why did You call me on that sojourn on earth? Why did You call me Lord and You didn't do the things I said?" Well, you got the answer. You have to be honest. And the answer is, you don't even have flesh at that time. You can't lie if you wanted to. You don't have the apparatus to lie when you're standing before the Lord having been resurrected or raptured, either one. You're just going to have to say, "I recognized," like, you probably won't look him, won't be looking him in the eye, so we'll probably get way down as far as you can say, "I recognized Your deity, but I chose in sin not to listen to You." That's the answer. Well, we won't cover 47 to 49 very much. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go back to 46, and we're going to be done very, very briefly here. But ready? 47. "Everyone coming to Me and hearing My words and doing them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug and deepened and laid a foundation on the rock. But a deluge having occurred, the river burst against that house, and it wasn't mighty to shake it. For it had been founded on the rock. But he having heard and not having done is like a man having built his house on the earth without foundation, which the river burst against, and immediately it fell, and the wreck of that house became great." We've covered that in the teaching on the mountain, to my satisfaction, sufficiently. So I won't deal with those words. I did want to read them to you, but go back to 46. Maybe you shouldn't throw around the word Lord so flippantly in connection to Jesus the Christ. If you're set on not obeying Him in something. Nothing wrong with calling Him Christ Jesus. It's true. Nothing wrong with calling Him Jesus Christ. That seems a little formal to me. I don't know, I think about these things. What's the difference between Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus? There are some answers out there, but if you're saying, you know, I know the Lord said this, whatever the this is in your life, I'm just not going to do that. I can't do that. Why don't you stop calling Him Lord? Stop being a hypocrite. Stop calling Him Lord. I am not saying that that is the case. For someone who is, let's put it this way, our three categories that for some reason we talk about more than any other assembly I know. The rebellious, the small-souled, and the weak. I'm not saying that the weak shouldn't call Him Lord. They've got a problem that they don't even understand. But they want to serve Him. I'm not saying that the small-souled shouldn't call Him Lord. I'm not saying that you can't call Him Lord. He is. I recognize Him as Lord. You recognize Him as Lord. You recognize that it'd even be right to do what He says. But if there's something in His Word and it says, do this, and He said it, and you just have said, you know what, I just know I'll never do that. I'm not even going to fool myself. I'm not even going to try. Why don't you stop calling Him Lord? The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.